Please keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 41. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter now. I'll be referring to some parts of this chapter as we go along. That's why I did send out that message on the prayer chain yesterday, that it would be good if you can read the chapter before we come to look at it this morning. But if you haven't read it, perhaps you can again read it this afternoon and think about the message that you are about to hear. Well, one of the hardest lessons to learn is that of humility and patience. By nature, we feel that we deserve better than the unpleasant circumstances that we may find ourselves in. You might be praying for deliverance from a set of harsh circumstances, and there doesn't seem to be an answer. Maybe if you're a young person, you've trained hard in a particular line of work, and then you get your first job, and I think many of us can testify to this. You think, but this has got nothing to do with what I studied, and really, this is kind of almost beneath me. You know, I didn't train for this, and we struggle with things that we don't like. Well, we need to learn humility, and we need to learn patience, and these two virtues must spring from faith in a sovereign God who knows best, who is working out all things according to his perfect plan. When you know and believe that God is sovereign, that he loves you, that he has the best in mind for you, that he hasn't forgotten you, but he's working in and through those difficult circumstances, then you will be able to display these Christ-like qualities of humility and patience. Well, Joseph was a man of faith. He believed in the sovereignty of God. We see then these qualities of humility and patience blossom in his life. And they must be qualities that we desire and exhibit in our day-to-day living. The world, of course, operates in a different way. It says you deserve better. You need to just vent your anger when things don't go your way. Show your frustration. Make your demands. Assert yourself. Get what you want. God's word says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And this is what we see in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a young man who no doubt showed great leadership potential as he grew up in his father's home. He was responsible. He could be trusted. He did what was right. He discerned between right and wrong. Of course, that got him into trouble too when he noticed his brothers were doing things that were not right, and he reported this to his father. But Joseph was an upright man. And yet he needed to learn to trust God even in humble circumstances. He needed to learn to depend upon God when he was not given his food on a silver platter, so to speak. Joseph then would become a slave in Egypt. He would be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape. He would be thrown into prison, and he would be there for a number of years before God would exalt him so that he would serve as a royal official alongside Pharaoh governing the whole of Egypt. Well, Genesis chapter 41 chronicles Joseph's rise to glory, his rise from prison to palace. And so let's just reflect upon this chapter, and as we do so, I want to highlight just two main points from our text. First of all, humility grows and thrives by trusting in the sovereignty of God over all things. One of the major lessons, of course, in the story of Joseph is that God is sovereign over all things. He himself said this, and I've referred to it previously, but I mention it again right at the end of the book of Genesis, as his brothers are before him pleading for forgiveness, because thinking that Joseph will somehow take it out on them now that Jacob had died. Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So Joseph was saying, as it were, to his brothers, look, I know you did some horrible, wicked, evil things to me, but you know what? God worked it all out for the good. It was part of his sovereign plan, and I rejoice in that. And what we need to emphasize as we think about this is that, yes, God is not the source of sin and evil. I've said that before as well. But he does direct evil as one would perhaps a stream along channels that are cut out, directing it along a certain path for, say, irrigation purposes. And yes, this is one of the mysteries of life, to realize that even the evil plans of the wicked will ultimately serve the purpose of God in furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot always see that now. We sometimes scratch our heads and wonder what is happening and why God would be allowing certain things to happen. But we can trust God, who is not perplexed by the schemes of fallen man. And we can, in light of this, live a humble life, not fretting, not becoming anxious, because we know that God is upon the throne in glory. And even the evil designs of men will not thwart His great and glorious purpose for His people. God will have the last word. His cause will not fail. His enemies will be defeated. His purpose will prevail. And we know this from His word. Now, in this particular chapter, we see how God controls weather patterns to accomplish His purpose. If we look at verse 1 to verse 8 of Genesis 41. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly thin cows ate up the seven attractive plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So 2 years had gone by since the cupbearer had been released from prison. And Joseph must have been wondering at this point if he's ever going to get out of prison. And yet he trusted the Lord and he patiently waited upon Him. God had not forgotten him. Joseph would soon be released and exalted in Egypt. But how did this come about? Well, Pharaoh, as we've just read, has been given these two dreams in one night, and we see in verse 8 that he is deeply troubled. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And what Pharaoh dreamt, as we read, was that he was standing by the river Nile, and there's these seven fat cows that come out of the Nile, and they're busy feeding off the grass. And then there's these seven thin, ugly cows that come up and they eat the plump cows. I don't know if you've had a dream like that, but that's quite a scary dream, I would think. And he's startled, and what is this all about? But he falls asleep again, and then he sees these 7 ears of grain. They plump, they good. Then there's 7 ears of thin, blighted grain that come up after that and eat up these seven plump full ears. And of course, he's rattled by these dreams. He really senses that this is a divine message. He needs an answer. What is this all about? So he calls for his, in the ESV it's translated magicians, but it would be those perhaps soothsayers or priests or even writers could be classified within that particular word that is used. In other words, his wise men, and they all stumped by this dream. At this point, the cupbearer suddenly remembers Joseph, and his conscience afflicts him. If you look at verse 9 to verse 13. Then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." He says, "I remember my offenses." He remembered that he had broken his promise to Joseph. He had forgotten someone who had helped him when in prison. Now, he must rectify his mistakes. Of course, we can apply this in our own situations and say, well, when our conscience reminds us of duties that we have failed to perform and promises that we have not kept, we ought to seek to make amends. So let us be a people of God who keep our promises, who, as we know Jesus taught us, let your yes be yes, your no, no, but you need to keep your promises. And when our poor memories and perhaps lack of love cause us to fail in these areas, we need to be quick to set things right. Well, at least the cupbearer did not keep silent, but he spoke when his conscience jogged his memory. Joseph is summoned. We notice his preparation in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. He showed respect. He grooms himself properly. Again, we can draw an important principle from this. If you were invited to visit a king or queen or some other noble dignitary, surely you're not going to go in your shorts and t-shirts. So there's a general principle there. While we stress the importance of heart in worship, this does not mean that we come casually and flippantly to worship God, or we're not to worship our great God and King with reverence and awe. Now, while Joseph washed himself, should we not wash our hearts before worship through quiet meditation and prayer and confession of sin? I think this is something we've forgotten in our days. Going back a couple of centuries, you would have had the Puritans, for example, arguing that we need to prepare our hearts before we come to worship. And in fact, this is not contrary to the Word of God. God says to us in James chapter 4, in verse 8 to 10, we read there, draw near to God. And we're coming together like this on a Sunday to draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. But how should we do this? With heart preparation. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, that's not to say that we should lack joy when we come to worship the Lord. We should be joyful and glad to be together like this on the Lord's Day. But we need to also search our hearts, examine them, and confess any sin in our hearts and prepare our hearts to come and meet with our great God and King in worshiping together. And surely He will bless us as we do so. Well, how much do we humble ourselves before the Lord, before coming to worship Him? We ought to be seeking His face. And we can be assured that as we humble ourselves before Him, He will lift us up. He will give a word of encouragement, a word of help. So let us be careful then how we come to worship God. And whilst we thank God for His grace and the access we have into His presence, let us not forget to search our hearts, to confess our sin, and to come to Him with humble hearts. Now, while Joseph respected Pharaoh, he was not arrogant, nor was he intimidated. In verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that you can hear a dream, you can interpret it. When you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now notice Pharaoh says, I've heard of you, that you can do this. Look at how Joseph answers. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph doesn't say all of a sudden, sure, no problem. I've done this before. Just tell me the dream, I'll give you the interpretation. He doesn't take glory to himself. Immediately, he deflects attention from himself to God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. The Hebrew for favorable answer could be translated peace or a sound answer. God will give to Pharaoh an interpretation that will remove your confusion of mind so that you will have peace about this. We think of Daniel, who was called to interpret the great King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2 verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So humility is not afraid to honor God before the greatest of kings or human authorities. Humility is not afraid to speak the truth before school teachers who might be saying things that are contrary to the word of God, or lecturers or bosses or presidents or kings. There's respect, but there's also courage and boldness. We live in a day and age of being politically correct. That means that if you are a Christian, the world would have you keep quiet about your faith, about not offending anyone by testifying to the name of Jesus Christ. But when called to speak before those of greater authority than ourselves, we should never be ashamed of the gospel or to testify of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that boldness because by nature we are timid and we are afraid, but we need to pray that the Holy Spirit may give us that wisdom and boldness to be able to testify and to bring honor to Christ our Lord and Savior. Well, Pharaoh recounts his dreams to Joseph from, I'm not going to read them all, but from verse 17 to verse 24, he recounts the dreams. And now in the interpretation that Joseph gives to Pharaoh, he tells Pharaoh that the 7 plump cows and 7 ears of wheat that are good speak of 7 bumper years of harvest and economic well-being. And then the 7 thin cows and the blighted wheat speak of 7 years of drought. And it would be severe. You notice verse 30 and 31. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten. It will be so bad. Whatever good you had, it will be completely forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. And the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And he mentions that the repeated dreams means that it's an absolute certainty and soon to occur in verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. So these events were not a possibility. It's not a maybe. They are certain, they are fixed by God. And what does this tell us about God? Well, there's no maybes with God. There's no mights. All of history, from creation to the judgment day, has been fixed by Him. God is absolutely sovereign over all things, even over the changing seasons and weather patterns of this world. You know that from Scripture that all of creation is under His command. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. He clothes the flowers of the field and feeds the birds of the air. He has numbered the stars. He calls them each by name. By His power, not one is missing. The same constellations of stars have existed since the beginning of time. The same sun and moon. Why? Because God is sustaining them all. What about the rain? Well, God can withhold it, as in the days of Elijah, and raise up the clouds to water the earth. God is the one who directs the paths of winds that will determine where the clouds are directed. All of creation is under God's control. And all of His work, we see in Him sovereignly governing creation for a particular goal and purpose in mind. And in Joseph's case, it would be to exalt Joseph and through him to provide safety for his family in Egypt, as well as to provide food for multitudes of people. But notice that God's sovereignty does not excuse human responsibility. God expects us to plan and act in a responsible way. And God gave to Joseph the practical wisdom to know what to do. And what was he to do? Well, he was to start saving in the good years. You see that in verse 33 to verse 36. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. The principle there is to plan and prepare now for the future. Think of David, who also gathered together resources for Solomon, who would be the one tasked to build the temple. And of course, we do this when we set aside money for future needs, perhaps for pension. And it's good and right that we should do that as God enables us. So we mustn't think that faith means that we can be passive when it comes to planning for the future. We need to do that. You know, Oliver Cromwell said to his soldiers, "Trust in God and keep your gunpowder dry, So, you know, be prepared, but let's trust in God. And so faith doesn't absolve us from negligence. We need to plan, we need to prepare as best we can for the future. But then to trust God, that the future is in His hands, and not to panic and become anxious and afraid about the future, to trust in God. Of course, many people do well in their plans for the here and now, for retirement, for pension, and yet how sad that few will plan for their eternal well-being. They enjoy the good times now, while forgetting that eternity is before them, and that without Christ as their Savior, their destiny is one of eternal ruin, where their souls will find no rest and no satisfaction. And here I would appeal to our young men and young women in particular, because I know that they're starting out in life, and perhaps these big dreams that they have, dreams of getting a job and maybe earning a good income, yet how few are concerned for the eternal well-being of their souls. But how foolish it is to live it up for the now while neglecting your soul for the future. What one needs is the Savior now. What you need is to come to Jesus Christ now, to call upon Him while He is near, to confess your sin to Him, to trust in Him for salvation. Why will you leave this? Why? You need to start planning. You need to plan for your eternal well-being. You can't say to yourself, well, I've got so many years left ahead of me, because you do not know when you are going to die. You need to plan now. And the most important investment that you can make now is to entrust your soul into the powerful, almighty, gracious hands of Jesus. So may God move you to act now before it is too late. So let me ask you, dear friends, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him in your difficult circumstances? Are you waiting patiently upon Him? If you're a child of God, you need to know that as you trust in Him and wait patiently upon Him, in due time He will lift you up. Be still and know that He is God. He's working out all things for your good. And in due course, He will lift you up. Well, that's the first point. Humility grows by trusting in the sovereignty of God over all things, even in difficult times. But the second point is, you've alluded to this, humility will lead to exaltation. James 4 verse 6, we read, God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we see this truth displayed in Scripture time and again. Here we just need to look at the story of Joseph. He's humble, he's in very trying circumstances. His humility leads him to wait patiently on the Lord, to trust in the Lord whom he knew was sovereign over these difficult circumstances. And we see that his humility is rewarded. He is exalted. Pharaoh appoints Joseph as his chief steward over all that he has, of running the entire economy of Egypt. He was to be second to Pharaoh alone. Look at verse 40 and verse 41. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then we read of his prison clothes that are exchanged for the finest of garments in verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And then you read of the honor that is given to him in verse 43. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. He's furthermore given a wife as a lifelong companion. We do not read that Joseph had many wives. He was a one-woman man, a faithful husband to his wife. He was blessed then with his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. In verse 51 and 52, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So now he's greatly honored. His years of bitter suffering seem distant and remote. Manasseh, his son, reminds him of how God has brought an end to his suffering. Ephraim, his other son, reminds him of the abundant blessing he has now received at the hands of God, following those years of hardship and suffering. How God had reversed his fortunes from having nothing to being to being a mighty ruler in Egypt. What a picture of God's exalting grace. But even more wonderful is to see Joseph's experience as being a portrait or illustration of the humiliation and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph suffered in a strange land, so Jesus did in a world hostile to him. John tells us how the Word, who is Christ, created the heaven and the earth, how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tells us, though, that he was rejected. In John chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, we read, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What did they do to him? Well, Isaiah the prophet foretold what they would do to the Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7 to 9, we read, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Speaking of his humiliation, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, innocent, undefiled, yet he's led away to be nailed to a cross. He's rejected by men. He's laughed at. He's scorned. He's despised. He's treated as a common criminal, worthy of the vilest of deaths. And who is Jesus? Well, he is the Lord of glory. This is the beloved Son of God. This is the one who was robed in garments of splendor in heaven. He's now cloaked on the cross in a robe of blood. What agony he endured. What pain, what humiliation. As the hymn writer says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. What depths he sunk to in order to save sinners like you and me. While Joseph was imprisoned, Jesus sank to the depths of hell as he hung upon that cross. Darkness closed about him. He was forsaken by God, his Father. Our sin was laid upon him. It weighed him down. And upon that cross, he descended into the depths of hell where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then as the darkness began to lift, he cried, it is finished. The debt for sin had been paid. He then yielded up his spirit and he died. He was lowered into the grave. This was the final part of his humiliation. The life giver would taste death. He would yield himself to the grave, and he would remain there for 3 days. Then he would be exalted. Up from the grave he arose, with mighty triumph over his foes. Rises triumphantly with an immortal body, never to die again. After 40 days on earth, he ascends to heaven. The gates of heaven open to him. The shouts of joy go up. As we read in Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. His Father welcomes him, says, come, sit at my right hand. I'll make your enemies a footstool. You will judge them with a rod of iron. You'll break your enemies to pieces and you will judge all of mankind. And Jesus takes his place on his throne in glory, no longer scoffed by sinners. Indeed, when he returns, those who have despised his name now, who've rejected the gospel, they will tremble. They will see him as the Lord of glory, his face shining brighter than the sun, his eyes of blazing fire, his robes of splendor, tended with a multitude of mighty angels, and they will flee and tremble. Jesus, the one who the world loves to mock and scorn, the name that they love to blaspheme, will be the one who will judge them. Those who have not repented will be consigned to eternal punishment, away from the glorious presence of God and his holy people. While Joseph was made second in command, Jesus takes the highest place of honor alongside his Father. And we must have no doubt about that. He is not second in rank to his Father. He has been given the name that is above every other name. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Fear him then. Fear him. Do you fear him? Do you tremble before him? But also wonder and adore, because he's also the God of grace. He's also the Lord of mercy. Humble yourself before him. Trust in him, and he will lift you up. But dear friends, let us remember that Jesus Christ reigns from glory now. He who was dead has arisen, was humiliated on the cross, but he's now exalted to the highest place. He rules and reigns as our Lord, as our God, as our judge, as our Savior. What a King, what a Savior. The question is he your Lord? Is he your King? Have you recognized your need of grace? The people during Joseph's rule knew that if they wished to survive that famine, they needed to go to Joseph. In fact, they came to Pharaoh to begin with in verse 55. You read, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. No one else could help them. And just so, the bread of life that our souls need can only be received from Jesus Christ. Allah will not save anyone. There is no God like Allah. There's one God. His name is Yahweh. The gods of the Hindus will not help. The vain beliefs of atheism will not save. All this world's philosophies and religions cannot save the soul from eternal famine and devastation. Only Jesus can. You cannot go to God except through Jesus Christ. He alone is the mediator between God and men. Read that the people all over the then known world came to Joseph in verse 57. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. So it is that peoples from every tongue, tribe, and nation need to come to Jesus for that living bread that their souls need, for that eternal food for the soul. And just as Joseph showed compassion to all who came to him, even more so will the Lord Jesus show compassion towards needy, broken sinners who come to him for life. Just as Joseph would be the one to whom people came in their need, pleading for grain and food, so we too, as poor sinners, can come to Christ to receive from him the bread of life. Unlike Joseph, who required money and land from people for grain, Jesus requires no money. It is simply to trust in him to receive the bread of life. In the words of that hymn, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Now ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh, without money. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. How gracious and generous is Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace and King of Kings. What joy to come to him and receive bountiful and rich blessings in the gospel, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from shame, the beautiful garment of Christ's righteousness, an eternal inheritance in the heavenly city which shines brighter than gold and is full of the glory of Christ. Oh, what riches Jesus lavishes upon unworthy sinners who come to him and seek him for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. Why would needy sinners not come? And yet so many refuse. And why is that? Well, it's because they do not sense their need. They're living for the here and now. They're indulging in the pleasures of Egypt, little realizing the fast approaching eternal famine of ruin ahead. Oh, dear friend, if you have not yet placed your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then today is the day of salvation. Call upon him. Yield your life to him. Come expectantly, and you will receive the blessings of the gospel which money cannot buy. Well, as I conclude, what we can learn from this chapter is that God does exalt the humble, that is, those who trust in him, who is Lord of all, who is sovereign over heaven and earth, has provided for us the living bread in his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, in this life there will be difficult circumstances. There will be seasons of great trial and temptation. And during such times, we will be tempted to grumble and to complain, to become discontent. But what we ought to learn from God's word is that humility and patience is what is needed. And why? Because God promises that in due course, he will lift up the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, believer, whatever your circumstances, no matter how difficult they may be, God has exalted you and will still do so. You have already received the royal robe of Christ's righteousness. You have been cleansed from your sin. You have been adopted as one of God's royal children. You have access into his holy presence. But the best is yet to come. The coming judgment day. You'll receive a new glorified body that will shine like the sun. You will stand before Christ as your Lord and Savior. You'll be welcomed into his kingdom. You will take your seat alongside him to reign with him over the new heavens and new earth. What honor is bestowed upon unworthy people like us, his children. Well, I ask you then, shall we despair in our difficult circumstances? And the answer is no. We need to gladly bear up under them. We need to serve the Lord with humility. We need to wait patiently upon him to work out his perfect plan in our lives. And so then, let us take comfort in the Lord our God, and let us continue to live our lives for his glory and praise, taking encouragement from his promise, which says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the word of God that is such a nourishment to our needy souls. We find that in this world there are many things that trouble us and weigh us down, but help us to remember that you, O God, are sovereign. You're upon the throne. You are working out all things for the good of those who love you. You've been called according to your purpose. Help us to remember that we have received so much blessing in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder to be forgiven of our sin, to be robed with that royal robe of Christ's righteousness, to be adopted as your children, to be heirs of life eternal, to think even of reigning with Christ. What a wonder this is. And all we can do is say thank you, Lord, for blessing us as much as you have. So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for grumbling, forgive us for our impatience, give us grace that we need to walk humbly before you, to trust in you, and to live our lives for the glory and praise of your name. And if there be any here today who has not yet come to Christ, let them come today. Oh, draw them by your grace to the Lord Jesus, the living bread, that they might feed from him and live. Oh, Lord, we pray. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.